Well, let's once again take our Bibles and return to our exposition of the book of Ruth this morning. As we continue the exposition of this wonderful book, we're going to be in chapter 2, looking now at verses 17 through 23, which will bring us to the end of chapter 2. Do you remember the intended introduction that the Lord had providentially orchestrated by bringing Ruth to Boaz's field, and how they were first introduced to each other? The Bible says, just happened to come to the place of the field belonging to Boaz. Ruth just happened to come up on that field. Of course, we know that God providentially did that. There is nothing, no such thing as luck or chance in that sense, but it's the only way they can mention the providence of the Lord without actually mentioning it. Remember, as Ruth goes to glean behind the reapers in Boaz's field, and that intimate interaction they Boaz and Ruth had with each other, we looked at that last week. Seems Boaz is kind of smitten in love with Ruth. Seems it's kind of love at first sight. He's kind of falling all over her. As the Lord brings the woman to the man, just like in the Garden of Eden. Although Ruth has said, I'm just going to go and glean the fields today. She was corralled and led by divine design to end up in Boaz's field, and all by the sovereign hand of the Lord. So God brought the woman to the man. Well, chapter 2, verses 17 now and follows that intended introduction by the Lord and their intimate interaction as Boaz reveals his feelings for Ruth. Verses 17 through 23 now follow that context. So it follows that context. And what has been obvious as this historical narrative has played out on a human level is the secret hand of providence working in the divine level. You can't really miss that. The Lord God's hand of providence is bringing to pass in the book of Ruth from the line of Judah, the great-grandparents of King David, from whom the line of Christ is to be born if he is going to be the Messiah. And the Messiah was foretold to come from the tribe of Judah through the royal line of King David. And so what we have here, although theologically the hand of providence is clearly revealed in the book of Ruth, bringing to pass his sovereign purposes, his secret providence. This book is also Christological. It's Christological because it's about Christ. It's about Christ. It's Christological. And it's not just Christological in that all Scripture tells us something about Christ. But the book of Ruth, as we will see, Boaz is a type of Christ, being a kinsman redeemer. A kinsman redeemer, as we'll read that in our text this morning. Therefore, there is a typological aspect to the book of Ruth, a typological aspect. Not only typologically is Boaz being a type of Christ, a kinsman redeemer to Ruth and Naomi, but the whole book of Ruth, typologically, is soteriologically. Soteriology is a word for the doctrine of salvation. So far, just in the book of Ruth, the first two chapters, typologically, it pictures the doctrine of salvation. As I looked at this, and I wanted to share this with you. Chapter 1 begins with the days of judges, when everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did that what was right in his own eyes. The doctrine of salvation is seen right here as it starts off in chapter 1 typologically. You could say this is a type of reminiscent of the fall of Adam and Eve. The fall of Adam and Eve, when they did what was right in their eyes and they sinned against God. They did what was right in their own eyes. So Genesis tells us the need of a Savior. Ruth so far. In those days of sin, when everyone did what was right in their own eyes, speaks of a famine, which is a picture of the earth being cursed, as in the fall. Moab, being the land of idolatry and sin, like the need for the flood and the Tower of Babel judgment, pictures sinful mankind. Death of Elimelech and his two sons, a type of spiritual death, all human beings are born with a depraved sin nature, and the wages of sinful mankind is death. So far, just if I just look at the book of Ruth chapter 1, it just seems like it starts off with sin, it starts off with famine, starts off with idolatry, Moab, starts off with death. And then Naomi and Ruth are pictured as a remnant of humanity preserved by the Lord's grace, as you look at it. And the hardships pictured in type, the Lord bringing people to the place they need help. And then the humbling, a type of work of the Lord bringing people to the place they see their need for a Savior being spiritually bankrupt. All that just in chapter 1 of Ruth. As the whole chapter is a type, it pictures the doctrine of salvation, soteriologically, the doctrine of salvation. Chapter 2, we begin to read about the blessings and faith as the Lord brings Naomi and Ruth from Moab to Bethlehem, the house of bread, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ being the bread of life. Ruth's faith is a picture of a person's response to the gospel in salvation. The blessings of Ruth, meeting Boaz, who is a type of Christ, a kinsman redeemer, as we'll read, is a picture of the plan of salvation in Christ. And so what follows in chapter 3 and 4 is the salvation of Naomi and Ruth by Boaz, picturing Jew and Gentile in the church in salvation. And the birth of Obed in chapter 4 is a picture of spiritual birth at regeneration, the new beginnings. So the whole book is kind of just laid out as a doctrine of salvation if you look at it typologically. You could say that the whole book of Ruth is Christological, typological, soteriological, and theological. Also, not only that, the book of Ruth tells us that it takes place in an agrarian setting. That's a rural setting, so it's also agricultural. And it's also, it ends with the genealogy, so it's genealogical. Of course, all this being historical. All that being historical. So you got theological, Christological, soteriological, typological, agricultural, genealogical, historical. That's a lot of ickles, isn't it? In the book of Ruth. It's all there. You can draw a lot of theology just from this little book of Ruth. The significance of this little book with 4 chapters and 85 verses cannot be overstated. Cannot be overstated. I could camp on any one of those doctrines and draw it out for you as we are trying to do as we go through the book expositionally. Do you know that the book of Ruth is read every year by the Jewish community at Shabbat? Meaning weeks in Hebrew. Even to this day, Shabbat is better known to us as Pentecost. As Pentecost. It's a Greek for 50, mean 50. Pentecost meaning. So Pentecost or Shabbat is celebrated 7 weeks, that's 49 days, plus one, equaling 50 days, after Passover. So Shabbat, or Pentecost, is celebrated exactly 50 days after Passover. On the 50th day after Passover, Pentecost is celebrated. Pentecost, according to agricultural timing, takes place, listen to this, at the beginning of the barley harvest. Passover takes place at the beginning of the barley harvest. And just notice how chapter 1 ends. So Naomi returned with Ruth and the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, who returned from the land of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. At the beginning of barley harvest. Naomi and Ruth arrive in Bethlehem at Passover time, the beginning of the barley harvest. Ruth chapter 2 takes place during those weeks leading up to Pentecost, Shabbat. Now, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but just notice how chapter 2 ends, verse 23. So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So she stays with Naomi, and they live together all through the barley harvest into the wheat harvest until it ends. Their barley harvest beginning would be, the beginning of barley harvest would be Passover, and sometime around April. Then when the wheat harvest ends, that would be Pentecost, sometime in June. So the Passover is recorded in the book of Exodus. We know that. Exodus records the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egyptian bondage, and then the giving of the law recorded in the book of Exodus. All that giving at Mount Sinai. And it ends, the book of Exodus ends with the tabernacle being erected, and then the Lord coming down, the Shekinah Lord coming down and filling the temple there in the end of the book of Exodus. Then the book of Leviticus starts and records the events at the foot of Mount Sinai. All that you read in the book of Leviticus takes place during the time of the Mount Sinai before they ever move. And the command to celebrate Shabbat or Pentecost is then recorded in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. But it starts in Exodus 23, chapter 15, in the Passover, when they're there at the foot of the mountain. And it reads like this, Exodus 23, verse 15. You shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. For 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread as I commanded you at the appointed time in the month Abib. For in it you came out of Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty-handed. That's Passover. Verse 16, and you shall observe the feast of harvest of the first fruits of your labors, from what you sow in the fields also, the first of the ingathering at the end of the year, when you gather the fruit of your labors from the field. That would be Pentecost. In chapter 30, and then verse 34 of Exodus, verse just the beginning of verse 18, it says, and you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread. Again, this is given in the book of Leviticus. That's talking about Passover, that they did in the Passover. Then down to verse 21, you shall work 6 days, but on the seventh day you shall rest, even during plow time and harvest you shall rest. And then you shall celebrate the Feast of Weeks, that's a Shavuot, that is the first fruits of the wheat harvest and the first of the ingathering at the turn of the year. That's Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks. That's those 7 weeks I was telling you about. That now is recorded in Leviticus 23. Verse 15 and 16. You shall also count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day when you brought in the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be 7 complete Sabbaths. There's their 7 weeks. You shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. There's Pentecost. There's the 50 days. That's where we get Passover and we get Pentecost. So all this takes place that I just read to you at the foot of Mount Sinai. That's when the Lord gave the law to the children of Israel after he had delivered them from Egyptian bondage. So every year, after Passover, Pesach, they could call it in Hebrew, Israel would celebrate Shabbat, Pentecost, 50 days later, 7 weeks later plus one day. And so you have Passover and you have Pentecost. And they would coincide with the barley harvest and the wheat harvest that we're reading about in the book of Ruth. So every year during Shabbat, the Israelites read the book of Ruth to this day. They read the book of Ruth to this day. Because according to tradition, because it's harvest time and the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, they read the book of Ruth at Shabbat. And not only that, but King David is said to have been born on Shabbat and have died on Shabbat. He was born on Pentecost and he died on Pentecost according to the Talmud and the Gemara. It is said that the Jewish people read the book of Ruth at Shabbat because of the harvest time of the year, Pentecost, and is commanded in the Torah, as I just read to you, and to celebrate the giving of the law at Sinai after their deliverance, and to celebrate King David's birthday. So they do that every year to this day at Shabbat. They read the book of Ruth. So this little book of four chapters of 85 verses is still important to the Jewish community today. So not only is it full of a lot of ickles, a lot of theology, but it's also very relevant to the Jewish community today because they see in the book of Ruth all that is commanded in Scripture. But for Christianity, it has Christological ramifications because we see in it Christ, although they don't. We see in it Christ. And it's theological because Pentecost is the advent of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the New Testament church. And guess what happened at that time? The Holy Spirit came down and tabernacled within the believer. And God's presence was present within the believer, just like the Shekinah glory came down and filled the temple, their tabernacle, in the end of the book of Exodus. So just a little background as we continue our exposition for the book of Ruth. I thought that was good information that I wanted you to share to kind of emphasize the importance of this little book and why it is in Scripture, especially for us. As you can see, the Passover was Christ. And 50 days later, the church was birthed. There's the harvest. And then there's Shekinah glory coming down and filling the believer. Another typological aspect to the book of Ruth, as we see. So our text this morning picks up after Ruth's encounter with Boaz this morning, as we continue our exposition. After Boaz shows his concern and care for Ruth in chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 14 and 16. After Boaz speaks of Ruth's faithfulness there in verse 11. After Boaz prays the Lord's protection, provision for Ruth there in verse 12. After Ruth admits she found favor in Boaz's treatment of her, verses 10 through 13. And it seems like Boaz certainly is attracted to Ruth. It seems he's smitten in love with her. So now let me just read verses 14 and 16 so we can kind of get a running start into our context, a running contextual start into our exposition of verses 17 through 23. But let me just read to you verses 14 and 16. It says, at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she ate beside the reapers, and he served her. And roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. Then she rose to glean. Boaz commanded his servants, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. And also you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it, that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So here we have the contextual running start into this passage of Scripture. From this point on, now Naomi and Ruth are no longer going to misunderstand and misinterpret the hand of providence from this point on. The hardships and the humblings that we read about that Naomi expressed were misunderstood and misinterpreted. The Lord had actually brought Naomi and Ruth safely from Moab to Bethlehem. Lord had provided providentially. He had blessed their faith in him and their faithfulness to submit to his laws. And our text last week demonstrated that the grace of God was bringing Ruth to Boaz together by divine design. Although they couldn't see none of that, and they misinterpreted it, misunderstood it. In our text this morning, they're going to begin to see it and realize it for what it really was. And we're going to see it too, as Ruth and Naomi see it. What we're going to see is when the providential hand of grace is recognized. It's one thing when the providential hand of grace is not recognized, but it's another thing when the providential hand of God is recognized. It is recognized. Let's see if you can recognize it as they did from our text this morning. Let's read our passage this morning, verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she took her mother-in-law, so she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The name of the man whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." Actually, Hebrew means redeemers. Then Ruth and the Moabitess said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You shall stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, lest another fall upon you in another field." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. And the chapter ends. Chapter 2, as I just read to you, takes place during those 7 weeks leading up to Shabbat. They come into Bethlehem at Passover. She starts gleaning in the fields around Passover. And everything that transpires that I've read so far is during those 7 weeks, those 49 days, those 50 days that leads up to Pentecost from chapter 1 to the end of chapter 2. So what I'd like to do is a little running commentary for you on these verses 17 through 23, and then draw out some timeless principles for us to consider. So I just want to do a little running commentary, and then I'm going to draw out some timeless principles for you. The mealtime there in verse 14 is a lunchtime. But this is Boaz and Ruth's first lunch date. As he serves her, it tells us, he specifically gives her attention, says, "Dip your bread in this juice right here," and he serves her. This is kind of a lunch date. And so after the lunch, Ruth returns to the fields to continue to glean behind the reapers, as I read. And Boaz commands his servants to purposely leave bundles of barley for Ruth to glean. So normally they would take the bundles of barley and put them in a stalk like this. And he's telling them, "You take out a bunch of it and throw it down, so she don't get a twig here and a twig here and a twig there. Throw a whole bunch of it down so she can pick it up. And don't rebuke her when she does. Don't say, 'Oh, you can't touch that. That's part of ours.'" So he's purposely taking care of her. And this is how that ends. So with all that considered now, verse 17, our text, it says, "And so she gleaned in the field until evening." She gleaned into the field until evening. From early morning, at verse 7, as the servant said, the foreman said, she's been here since early morning. Now, until verse 17, until evening. She's not taking the grace of God for granted. She sees that, wow, this is providentially, this is a blessing. Look at this guy. He's giving me lunch. He's telling me to stay with his maids, his servants. He's giving me water. Now he's leaving all this food behind for me. And she is not taking the grace of God for granted. She is working as the Lord is blessing. Good principle there, but that's not our point. When the text says, then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She not only gleaned all this barley picking up from the field, that means picking up the stalks of barley, but she harvested the grain. She beat it out. She took the stalks, and at the end of the stalks would be this grain, and she beat it out, is what verse 17 is telling us. Now the stalks are empty, and she has just the grains of barley there, and it's about an ephah of barley. That's a little over a 5-gallon bucket of grain. That's a 5-gallon bucket of grain. Okay, so that's about 30 pounds. That's a lot of barley. That's a lot of grain in a 5-gallon bucket. That's about 10 days worth of food for one person. So she's gleaned enough food in just one day for her, Naomi, for 3 or 4 days. And it's also pretty heavy. You ever picked up a 5-gallon bucket of water or dirt? About equivalent to the 5-gallon bucket of grain, although a little bit lighter. Now notice verse 18, and it says, and she took it up. She took it up. We really don't know how she carried the barley grain, and we don't know what it is. Probably her cloak she was wearing. She would probably lay it out on the field, and she would beat the grains of corn, wheat out, barley out, into her cloak that she had laying there in the field until it was about a pile of a 5-gallon bucket. Then she would wrap it up and kind of throw it over her shoulder. It would be like a burlap bag full of grain, and she starts carrying it over her shoulder. And it says, and then she's carrying this grain, and she went into the city, and that would be Bethlehem. She went into the city. But when she's carrying this big old burlap bag, so to speak, full of grain into the city from gleaning, probably everybody in town would have noticed the large amount of barley that this lady has gleaned in one day. And their eyes probably got like frying pans, like, wow, look, you see the size of what she's carrying, what she gleaned? I'm thinking, oh, what a day can bring, how a day can change everything. They were poverty stricken. She went out and said, I'm just going to glean the fields. And here she is. She meets Boaz. He's falling all over. And now she's got lunch left over and a big old thing of burlap of barley carrying. And she's carrying it home. What a day. A day of blessing. This has been a great day for Ruth. This has been a great day for Ruth. I think she's beginning to recognize the providential hand of grace in her life, don't you? What do you think? Is she beginning to recognize it? Now notice Naomi is about to begin to recognize it too. Verse 18, it says that Ruth went into the city, where that would be obviously where they lived, where her and Naomi lived. And it says she took it out of and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. So she shows up at home with a big old burlap bag, so to speak, full of grain, a 5-gallon bucket full, and she's carrying some lunch, and she walks in, and she says, hey, here's some more lunch that was left over that was given to me, and she lays the grain down there at Naomi's feet inside the house, and this is not a normal day's gleaning the poor would get from a field in one day. This is not normal. This is not normal. Not only Naomi saw the ephah of barley, but Ruth gave Naomi the rest of her lunch she got from the hand of Boaz, it says there in verse 18. So Naomi, can you imagine what Naomi's thinking now, right? The providential hand of grace is beginning to get Naomi's attention, I think. Look at verse 19. Her mother-in-law, that would be Naomi, said to her, that would be Ruth, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Now, when you read that, you got to kind of put yourself in Naomi's shoes and read it with a little inflection and say, where did you glean today? Right? That's not a normal day gleaning. And where did you work today? She's overwhelmed. She's I don't know what she's thinking here, but I know she's overwhelmed, and I know you have to put some inflection in that. Where did you glean today, and where did you work today? Because this is not normal. Now, how do I know that? Well, notice Naomi's prayer of thanks and blessing there in verse 18. May he who took notice for you be blessed. She's automatically just starts off praying. Wow. This is a blessing of the Lord. Naomi realizes something is going on more than just Ruth's gleaning that day. Something more is going on. Ruth had already given Naomi her rest of her lunch from Boaz. And then Ruth answers her questions, which I'm sure blew Naomi away. Notice what Ruth tells her. So she told her mother-in-law, that Naomi, with whom she had worked, and said, "The name of the man with whom I worked today is Boaz." It's Boaz. So she answers the question. Now, Naomi's response to this vital information, this is the response after she hears the answer to her question. Where did you work today? I mean, this is not normal. And where did you work and where did you glean? Well, it was in Boaz's field. Oh, notice verse 20. Notice Naomi's response. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." That means kinsman redeemer. Boaz? Did you say Boaz? Well, he's a relative of ours. I forgot about him. He's a wealthy landowner. And he's one of our kinsman redeemers. And I'm going to talk more about that as we get into this. But two things are important here. Obviously, Naomi recognizes at least two important realities here. The kindness, so she says that in her prayer. And she says, "May he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." By the way, that word kindness is kesed, the same word I read to you in Psalm 118, the loving kindness of the Lord. Same Hebrew word. You could say, who's not withdrawn his loving kindness. A loving kindness is also looked at as grace. Same word as I read to you in Psalm 118. She realizes the grace of God now, this loving kindness of the Lord. And also, she realized another important reality, and that is that Boaz is one of her closest relatives. He's a redeemer. And I'm going to teach you some more about that, but he's a close redeemer. He's the one that can bail them out of their tough situation that they're in. So do you think Naomi is beginning to recognize the providential hand of grace in their lives? You think she's beginning to recognize it? I mean, she'd have to be almost blind not to, but she is, okay? From her perspective, this is more than just the Lord's general providence over the universe or creation. This is special providence specifically in their lives, and she is beginning to recognize it. And from the Lord's perspective, this is the Lord's providential hand of grace protecting Naomi's family line from extinction. Thus, David to Christ. Because in reality, the book of Ruth is about Christ. Although he is never mentioned, he is the center of the book. But besides that, you cannot miss the providential hand of grace in this book. And Naomi and Ruth are beginning to recognize it. So let me interject a timeless principle right here. When the providential hand of grace is recognized, it should cause us to pray more and recognize how utterly dependent we are. When you may misinterpret the providential hand of God. You may not recognize it, but when you finally do recognize it, it should have an effect upon you, and it should cause you to pray more, realizing and recognizing how utterly dependent you are. Utterly dependent. When you realize how utterly dependent you are on the grace of God, it will cause you to pray more. Notice the first thing that Naomi did when she began to recognize the hand of providence. the hand of God's grace and providence, she prayed. First thing she did was she began to recognize it. Verse 19, may he who took notice of you be blessed. Verse 20, may he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness, his grace, his loving kindness to the living, that would be Naomi and Ruth, and to the dead, that would be Elimelech's lineage. First thing she did is it caused her to pray. Just a not even a jerk knee response, but a response of faith. Wow, look what the Lord is doing. I see now. I see his hand of providence. Oh, thank you, Lord. Let me just engage in prayer. Because we are utterly dependent upon you. We are utterly dependent upon you. And so you providing for us, because we are utterly dependent upon you, causes me to want to pray and thank you. Naomi's recognition of providential care has caused her to pray in thanks and praise and confess how utterly dependent she was on the grace of God. Especially now in light of Boaz, who is her relative and possible redeemer. This is very, very important. I'll teach more about the Levirate law of redemption in marriage in chapter 3. From this passage now, I don't want you to miss Ruth and Naomi's recognition of the providential hand of grace and their response to it. This is the important part of this passage. Ruth reveals now more of this providential hand of grace. Notice verse 21. Then Ruth the Moabitess said, furthermore, he, that would be Boaz, said to me, you shall stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest. Here Ruth reveals that Boaz has taken an interest in her. Ruth, Boaz told you that? Really? Huh. Ruth tells Naomi that Boaz spoke to her. He spoke to you personally? Because she said, he said to me. So he spoke to you, really? I think Naomi's probably thinking, Boaz wants you to glean every day in his fields until harvest is over? Huh. That's 7 weeks or so. That's a long time to be spending in close proximity to Boaz. He must want to see you every day. Obvious conclusion. And so Naomi's wheels are turning, and so she's soon to be turning to matchmaker in chapter 3. She's soon to be turning to matchmaker in chapter 3, as we'll see. But with this further information from Ruth about Boaz and what he's done for her and what he has said to her, Naomi is recognizing she had misunderstood and misinterpreted the hand of providence in the past. I never seen this coming, but now that I recognize it, I realize that was all part of the program, part of the hand of providence. She's recognizing the Lord's hand of providence to be full of grace. And she expresses her faith in prayer and thanks and praise, realizing how utterly dependent she is upon grace, as we are, as we all are, right? Everyone is utterly dependent upon the grace of God. The sooner we realize that, the better off we'll be. Notice another realization about the providential hand of grace. This will be point number 2. When the providential hand of grace is recognized, it should cause us to search our hearts and recognize how undeserving we are. When the Lord has not withdrawn his kindness, as she said, his loving kindness, his chesed, his grace to you, you have to ask yourself why. Why? Am I deserving of grace? When the Lord begins to bountifully pour upon you blessings and you recognize this is obviously from the hand of God, do you think to yourself, well, I deserve this? Or is this the grace of God and I don't deserve this? Am I deserving of grace? Actually, we don't deserve anything. One of the biggest problems of the world today is people think they deserve things from God, or even the Christians think, I deserve this from the God. And if I do this, then God has to do this. That's not grace. We don't deserve anything. We deserve to go to hell, every one of us. That's what we deserve. You say, That's not fair. I want justice. You want justice? If you want justice, you're going to hell. Don't ask for justice. Ask for grace. Ask for grace. It's like the lady who said wanted a portrait, and he said the artist said, "Don't worry, I'll do you justice." And she said, "I don't want justice. I want grace." We need grace. We don't need justice. Aren't you thankful that God didn't give us justice? But He did meet His justice on the cross. And therefore, He can bestow grace. If we said, "Yeah, we deserve it," okay, then it's not grace. It's not grace, but it's earned. It's worked for, and it's not grace. Even when you begin to put a condition on faith, you make faith a condition, that becomes now a work, and now it's undeserved. You owe me, God, because I believed. Even that's wrong. Your faith is actually a gift of God, of His grace. Romans 11:6 says, "But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace." Either it's works or grace. Which one? If it's works, it's not grace. And if it's grace, it's not works. Either you deserve it or you don't. Grace, by definition, is unearned, unmerited favor, undeserved. And when I look at that, this is exactly what Ruth was hoping for. This is exactly what she's praying for. In chapter 2, verse 2, she says, "And Ruth the Moabite just said to Naomi, 'Please let me go to the fields and glean among the ears of grain, one after one in whose sight I may find favor, in whose sight I might find grace.'" Verse 10, "Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to Boaz, 'Why have I found favor or grace in your sight that you should take notice of me, for I'm a foreigner?'" And verse 13, "Then she said, 'I have found favor or grace in your sight, my Lord.'" She actually prayed for that, and she actually experienced that. And she realized how undeserving she was. And she began to search her hearts, as we all should, and realize when we recognize the providential hand of grace in our life, just how undeserving we are. We are undeserving sinners. And everything we have is just by the grace of God, the mere grace of God. God doesn't owe us anything. He didn't have to send His Son to die on a cross for us. God's not obligated to do anything. And those hoping for grace realize they are undeserving of it. And that's what she's doing. The providential hand of grace realized should cause us to search our hearts and confess just how undeserving we are. I mean, that should be the catalyst for your prayer. The mere fact that you're saved is the grace of God, and you were undeserving of it. And that you can always pray about that and always search your heart and realize how undeserving you are. And it should be humbling. This is what we're reading in our text this morning when Naomi hears of Boaz's interest in Ruth. And she concurs, by the way, verse 22 now. Let's continue. "And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, lest another fall upon you in another's field.'" She said, I concur what he said. It is good. It's good that you do that. It's good for you, Ruth. Boaz is protecting you. You may go in another field and be molested by some unscrupulous people, and Ruth is, you found favor in his eyes, and he's actually protecting you. He is bestowing grace to keep you in his fields until they have finished all his harvest. Stay here. This is good for you, Ruth. This is good. This is grace. Ruth, I think Naomi's saying, you have 7 weeks to glean in Boaz's fields. 7 weeks. To get to know him better, to receive more overtures of his attention to you, this is good. This is grace. So stay close to Boaz until the harvest is over. In the meantime, we have a lot to hope for. All of a sudden, that hope begins to spring up. We have a lot to hope for. I recognize the providential hand of grace, and it has caused me, and it should also cause us, and this is point number three, to be hopeful and recognize how unconditionally blessed we are. should cause us to be hopeful and to realize how unconditionally blessed we are. Unconditionally. Nothing that you have done, nothing that that Ruth did, nothing that Naomi did, are receiving the grace of God. It was unconditional. They didn't have to meet a certain requirement for God to say, okay, I'll do this. You didn't have to meet a certain requirement for God to say, I'll do this. Grace is unconditional, right? Unmerited. And it causes us to be hopeful. Notice verse 23. So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, that's Pentecost, or that's Passover to Pentecost, and she lived with her mother-in-law until those 7 weeks were done, 7 weeks of harvest. All this time, recognizing the hand of God's grace and providence caused Ruth and Naomi to be hopeful about Boaz, especially because he's their kinsman redeemer, and he's shown a special interest in you, Ruth. Hopeful, understanding how unconditionally blessed they were. Naomi and Ruth were blessed with the unconditional grace of God, and they knew it. And it caused them to be hopeful for the future. Don't we have a hope for our future because we've been unconditionally blessed? Don't we have the hope of heaven and being conformed into the image of Christ's likeness because we have been unconditionally blessed with the grace of God? So Ruth was able to glean in Boaz's field every day for weeks as she provided for her mother-in-law, Naomi. That was just one day we read there in chapter 2. What a great day that was. Just one day. Great day it turned out to be. And that's how grace works, by the way. That's how grace works. One day everything can change. Isn't that how it is when you got saved? You get saved one day and everything changed and you realized the grace of God working in your life. And that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and you're a sinner, and you deserve hell, and you're undeserving. But God, in his grace, saved you and was provided a Savior, and unconditionally. What one day can do? One day can change everything, as it did when you were saved. So the providential hand of God's grace is mysterious. It's mysterious. It's like the wind that blows. You hear the sound thereof, but you can't tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. You don't know what the grace of God is going to do next and on whom he's going to blow and how he's going to draw, but it is glorious. It's wonderful when you realize it, and it has an effect upon your life. It's wonderful when you realize it. And if you don't, you need to search your heart and just realize how undeserving you are. And be thankful and pray because you are utterly dependent upon grace. And it brings a tremendous amount of hope because it's unconditional. It causes us to search our hearts and see all that. Well, let me give you some concluding thoughts, just a couple here before we observe the Lord's table. One of my thoughts was, can you recall times when you recognize the grace of God in your life? Can you recognize there was a time, oh, that was God's grace. That was God's grace. That was God's grace. That was God's grace. Unconditionally, undeserving, utterly dependent, God's grace. Are there times you can just think back in your life? Surely one of them has to be in salvation. What about answered prayer? There's just so many times that God works in your life. Well, the last one I thought was this, kind of interesting as I mulled over this and I kind of sauteed this sermon and thought over it, let it marinate in my mind, and I thought, why is it we seem to only recognize the providential hand of grace and the blessings and not the hardships and the humblings? Why is it? When God blesses us, oh, God did that. And then all of a sudden, we reach hardships and humbling circumstances. Well, oh, I must have sinned. God's punishing me. When in the whole time he may be blessing you, he could form you into Christ-likeness and working on your character, because the Lord's way more concerned about your character than he is his circumstances. And he'll turn your world upside down until you turn to him. And sometimes he'll even put you on your back where you have to look up. And that's a blessing of the Lord, by the way. It causes you to pray, right? Why is it we always recognize the hand of providence and a blessing and not the humblings and the hardships? I think Ruth and Naomi are beginning to look back at Moab and say, wow, the Lord was there. The Lord was there. The Lord was there the whole time. I misunderstood that. I misinterpreted that the whole time. Now I can see it. And so now I can pray and thanks and realize how undeserving, how grateful I am. Well, that's what I see in this book, this passage so far. I hope it's been enlightening to you. Well, just so happens we're in the book of Ruth reading about Passover and Pentecost. And it was on Passover that the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, right? The beginning of the barley harvest that we're reading about in the book of Ruth. And so as the men come to wait upon us, let's prepare our hearts. And let me just pray and thank the Lord. Father, we thank you so much for your holy word that takes a little discipline to pay attention and listen and allow your Holy Spirit to illuminate our minds and to guide us in all truth. Forgive us, Father, for living in such a microwave, video-generated time that we're not willing to calm our hearts and listen to you speak to our hearts from your holy word and learn truth and grow by it. And so, Father, we thank you for this book and all that it teaches us about your sovereign hand of providential grace working in each one of our lives. Help us to trust in it. Help us to recognize it. Be thankful for it. Father, I pray that you would even bless this time as we remember the Lord's sacrifice for our sins so that we could be forgiven and enter into the new covenant of forgiveness. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.